The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening, Doctrine of Resurrection, page 7 of our notes. Let every man be a liar, but the word of God stands forever. It will prevail for all eternity. And in that vein, it teaches us that as believers, when we engage in personal sin in our life, it places us out of fellowship, or we neutralize the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. In that condition, everything we do is dead before God. And in that condition, you cannot approach the truth of Bible doctrine and assimilate the spiritual information. We are not even able to do so. But God has provided for us, knowing that we would engage in personal sin, a rapid recovery system. That system is known as the rebound technique. It's an application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our confession of our sins to God, known or unknown, generic rebound if you can't remember them, or specific if you can, God forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we are then again filled with God the Holy Spirit. Is the mechanics given to us to fulfill the imperative, the mandate, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Then in this condition, we are prepared spiritually to assimilate the truth of doctrine, to benefit it in regards to our own spiritual advance. And the evidence regards to being in fellowship is your undivided attention, once again, to the study at hand. It is truly, we are called workmen for a reason. That's because it does take a little effort to understand the things of God on occasion. So with that in mind, we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for revealing it to those who are positive, who are willing to set aside their sacred cows in life otherwise, their human viewpoint, and allow God the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him and direct them to all truth, and willing to orient to that, that otherwise you keep hidden to those who continue to hang on to the worthless things of Satan's world, and especially today in the Laodicean period, whereas the church is a pitiful and pathetic witness corporately in regards to your plan for mankind, because they are not willing to let God the Holy Spirit rule in their lives. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty then. Resurrection. The reanimation and recreation of the body of a human being that's created by God, of which will house the soul just as our temporal bodies do, and it is a condition that will last for all eternity for the individual. Resurrection will be a reality for both believers and unbelievers. But each resurrection body will have this creation manufactured for its intended purpose of residence in that vein. For the unbeliever is to live in the lake of fire for all eternity and to endure the pain, suffering, the anguish, etc., sorrow, that will accompany them, for them flipping off God and time, even over the simplest propositions of the necessity of being saved and the need for it and believing in Jesus Christ. For the believer, the purpose has a whole different outcome, and that is to maximize our eternal life niche, to appreciate it on a level and a way that otherwise would not be possible in the current state of affairs, otherwise, whether you're looking at yourself in your temporal body or just simply your soul without a body, which is unnatural in and of itself. And God has provided in His plan a resurrection body for believers to dwell in and live in as a source of encouragement and hope for their own lives, that living in Satan's world is colored with nothing other than death. And in terms of resurrection, following here the line of believers in time, we see that resurrection occurs in waves, if you will. The first resurrection, as we saw, Roman numeral 6, came in the person of Jesus Christ. His humanity, after enduring the rigors of the cross and the judgment of sins contaminating his body, slept off that contaminated human body, and he is the first to receive a resurrection body. And he becomes in that way the firstborn of God and preeminent in all things. It is his resurrection that has been recorded as being a reality that is designed to reinforce us in regards to our faith and hope in God's plan for us in his person, as it will avail itself as in our own resurrection bodies in terms of inheritance, being, and relationship and association with God. So Jesus Christ received his resurrection body some now almost 2,000 years ago. He has been in glorified state in resurrection in his humanity, in session at the right hand of God, predominantly all that time except for a short 40 days after the fact. He is awaiting to return to receive to him those who are his. In so doing, we will get to meet Jesus face to face with our own resurrection bodies, and therefore have the opportunity and truly the appreciation and understanding in regards to what resurrection provides for us in that vein. And the resurrection of the believers after the fact too occurs with the second wave, and that is the first of his that will receive resurrection bodies after the fact of his own resurrection. It's the church itself, that which is also referred to as his bride. That resurrection happens in a corporate fashion in regards to all those who are believers living in the church age dispensation, which began on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD and will extend itself for some unknown yet time before Jesus Christ will return to receive us to him in said fashion. In his return, he will simply return to our first atmosphere, and we will have an unbelievable experience of being able to engage in flight with our own bodies to meet him in the clouds. At that point in time, our resurrection bodies and how they appear and how they will be manifested for all eternity will be presented by Jesus Christ at that which is referred to as the Bema Seat, where all of our works will be judged, whether they have been wrought in the righteousness of God or as they are most often pursued by believers, as human good under the energy of the flesh, either being out of fellowship, and obviously these go hand in hand, or out of the step with the plan of God in regards to their actions. To engage in sin in life means that we miss the mark of God's righteousness. Sin is simply disobedience to God. God's big on authority. And He is the ultimate authority. Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, is the ultimate authority over the church. It is the responsibility of an adjusted local church to provide an accurate witness in regards to our chief shepherd. And that is done by orienting and aligning to the plan of God and recognizing when we are out of step or disobedient and rebound it and seek to make the adjustments in our life and in the process redeem as much time as possible in making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God so that when we do appear at the Bema Seat, we won't be like the masses who in their first encounter with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will experience a shame that otherwise, whatever shame one might experience in their physical bodies, doesn't hold a candle as to how it will be reflected in a resurrection body. That shame comes about through the individual's failure to fulfill the plan of God and to acquire maximum reward and blessing in regards to their life. Instead, what you want to be is the believer that appears before Christ without shame, with full expectations, knowing that all the efforts, sufferings, sacrifices that you make in time in representation of the person of Jesus Christ in fulfillment of His Word will come to a recompense in terms of surpassing grace, phase 3, that which we refer to as SG3. And that will be applied upon the believer in the reward ceremony as the works are judged. All of this obviously will have something to offer to the bonfire. But hopefully many of us will have the contrasting gold, silver, precious stones that translates into this SG3 to then be accoutrements to our resurrection body and be glorified in our own personal individual way, which is all based on the grace of the fact that we are glorifying Christ. This is the plan that God has set up. And that is how we will exist and appear and be seen for all eternity in regards to the rest of creation that may be within our periphery, even if it may be for some temporal at the great white throne judgment. But either way, so the bride receives their resurrection, the church receives its resurrection first in the line of believers. In the rapture is the key chronological point that the church age dispensation ends, and the final 7 years of Israel's dispensation, known as the period of tribulation, will begin. And there will be 7 more years of history of the dispensation of Israel to be accomplished, fulfilled, which time then, at the end of that 7 years, we have the final and third wave, if you will, believers being resurrected as recorded in the scriptures, and that is Old Testament and tribulational saints. So that's where we're at. Point C, Roman numeral 6, subpoint C, page 7. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, all Old Testament and tribulational believers will be resurrected at the second advent. Daniel's 70th week is a prophetic time, occurrence, and era in the history of Israel that will close out that particular dispensation in terms of its administrative responsibilities and duties before God. It is prophesied for us in the book of Daniel, 9:24 through 27. Obviously, we have read these before. There is misunderstanding among interpreters because they don't do their homework in regards to how all this works. We have laid it out in its precise form in regards to the sequence of events as they are so designed to be fulfilled. And Daniel has a vision in regards to his nation Israel. And this is a last day's vision. Daniel is chock full of visions of the last day. It is from there we can identify the armies of the north, otherwise prophesied in Scripture, as being the bear, Russia, the armies of the east, being the Oriental state, and the prophetic political Babylon that is pictured in his visions as being the wings on the lion that are plucked from the lion. And as we know, that is none other than the United States in our separation from our, if you will, mother nation, Great Britain. It's almost humorous to even see how unbelievers, well, I say unbelievers, or those that I don't believe are associated with sound doctrine, but you never know what they've heard, are making even the biblically prophetic noises in regards to the time in which we are facing and in terms of prophecy. Like the headline today, some person of high esteem in the political field is warning us, as well as NATO, about poking the bear. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? See, we know. But anyway, I'm getting off track. I'll get back on. Here in this vision, Daniel is given certain information that summarizes, if you will, this final 7 years of Israel's history. They lost their privilege of administrative role when they maliciously killed their Messiah. Jesus Christ kept giving them warning in all that he did in regards to the consequences of their spiritual malfeasance. It was warning as he would go to the temple to cleanse it out, revealing their spiritual atrocities, spiritual dereliction, and then heading out and cursing the fig tree after the fact. It was a warning that because of their spiritual malfeasance, their nation was destined to undergo this cycle of discipline in a way that would cost them even their rights of administration of God's plan temporarily. And again, you have all kinds of arguments out there. People, the fundies, Israel being back in the land is not a sign of Jesus coming because they're still in unbelief. Well, you need to read some more scriptures. God puts them back in the land, not because of their belief, but because of His name, because of His reputation. So we see all that. But in that final 7 years, you think they're messed up now. Heads are going to be spinning. There will be the exceptions. Thank God. And there will be that remnant that will be, if you will, their saving faith for Christ to deliver Israel from impending doom and obliteration by satanic forces headed by the Antichrist. And the final period is noted here in terms of 70 weeks, where each week is a 7-year period. So you have a total of 490 years that is being brought forth in the prophecy. And here from, you have to know when the date is from when Artaxerxes decreed to rebuild Jerusalem, as recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah. From that date, 444 BC. The astute Jewish interpreter could recognize and know the time of the first advent and of Jesus' appearance, and then recognize that judgment will follow for Israel. And then there will be another short period of term, 7 years, which they will conclude their dispensation. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, verse 24, to finish your transgression. This after their fifth cycle of discipline under Babylon, which they never really completely recover from their transgression. They don't really recover from their transgression of national reversionism till the end of their final 7 years. And obviously that's pretty clear as they killed their Messiah along the way. So to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That looks at the new millennial state where God's kingdom will be established on this planet and Jesus' return will occur in a political way to rule over planet Earth, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern, verse 25. We are to know and discern. That means you've got to hear the information, then you've got to be in fellowship, and you've got to figure these things out so that you can have discernment. Bible doctrine gives you discernment. It gives you an insight that goes beyond the layer of the superficial physical world and how people often will view things and look at things. And you can see underneath the skin, if you will, in regards to events, circumstances, people, things of this nature. Doctrine gives you that ability if you're willing to use it. If you are occupied with doctrine, you got to be preoccupied with doctrine in order to make it work at this level. If it's just something that happens to float through your mind on occasion, then obviously your discernment level is going to be lacking. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, as I stated, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So that's 483 years. That dates from the previous date, marking us at March 33 AD. I have all this in pen written down in my Bible, like I could ever remember that off the top of my head. But anyway. So, we're still a week short. So, the 69 weeks ushers in the first advent of the person of Jesus Christ. That particular date, on March 30th, is the day that Jesus recognized his formal rejection by the nation, as recorded for us in Luke 19, in that chapter. It actually coincides with the triumphal entry. So the astute, discerning believer at the time, on that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, could have pinpointed fulfillment of this prophecy up to 69 weeks. There was no excuse for people not knowing that Jesus would be there. Verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, that follows the 7 weeks, which is 69 weeks in total, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the sin will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. He's cut off through the execution initiated by the Jewish leadership of being killed on the cross. And the dispensation of Israel, their administrative privileges would be removed. And from that point on, chaos, turmoil, a constant aggressive approach of conflict can be expected swirling around Israel and its people, as it may be represented, whether in the land or out the land. Throughout their history, they have constantly been ostracized. They have constantly been persecuted. And they weren't how many days in the land before they were immediately attacked by their aggressive Arab neighbors. And it has been nothing but constant turmoil since. And it's going to continue to exist in such fashion until the end of the 70 weeks. And at some point in time, obviously, we're looking at the 70th week, the final 7 years, we see that an infamous person is going to appear that will wreak havoc, ultimately, in regards to Jerusalem, Israel, in and of itself. And that is none other in reference to the Antichrist himself, Alexander the Great, being, and the more I think about it, the more I lean it, he appears in a resurrected form. In other words, we know that the Antichrist and the false prophet, upon their demise by Jesus on his return, are the first occupants of the lake of fire. They have been prepared to establish residence there. So this kind of adds a different layer, if you will, to something to think about. Obviously, I've not worked it all out. I often up here will give you my thoughts for your own thinking. This miraculous claim that he can survive death. And if obviously, if he has and does appear with one of these new bodies for the unbeliever, that makes sense. But until then, just food for thought. But either way, he appears on the scene. His appearance will coincide with the removal of the church, the rapture. That begins then the final 7-year period, the 70th week, prophesied here by Daniel. And in that regards, it says he will make a firm covenant with the many, that is, the Jewish people of Israel. And you need to, if you've not, note a correction in the English is for a week. Now, 1 week is misleading. It's for a 7-year period, the pact is. Many interpreters want to say that he makes his pact at the beginning of the 7 years. But in reality, he does not make and sign this contract of being the Messiah to Israel until actually the midpoint of the week. That is the remaining context that comes about then, and you should read the many for a week, and in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7-year period, that's 3.5 years in, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Jews will have restored the temple. For the first 3.5 years, they will reinitiate temple worship and animal sacrifice. And it will be done according to the law, the Mosaic law, as they used to do in past history. The Antichrist, using the negative volition of unbelieving Jews who obviously are fulfilling leadership roles in the nation at the time, uses his influence, and many will fall for it along the way. With all the antagonism and danger that surrounds him from warring factions, etc., that he will provide them protection. He will give them safety and security. His army comes from Europe. The focus of conflict today, in the form of a United Confederation of European nations, which has commonly been identified as the European Union. Most specifically, the Western European Union, that is the original 11 members, 10, 11, whatever it is, that created this union. He will have that as his military base of enforcing his rule as he seeks to engulf the planet with his evil, with his lies, and enslave the human race, with the exception of the few elite who are doing their best to be and jockey in position to enjoy the crumbs of the wealth that he will hand out to them for siding with him. But it's not going to do any of them any good. And he makes a pact with Israel that he will protect them. And in turn, they will install an image of his person, which is has been, at least in the past, determined to be probably some type of hologram. Even though AI has advanced itself so much, it could be very literally some type of AI robot that looks exactly like his person and can function in that regard. The progress they've made in this, the merchants, the technicians, computer technicians, all get on board in trying to create this image for him. Other scriptures tells us that. But either way, and his image is to be set in the most holy place of the temple to demonstrate and represent that he is the Savior of Israel and the world. Obviously, it's all a ploy. His whole agenda is to ultimately wipe out Israel. But that's the way deceiving people are. They smile at you on one side of the mouth, and on the other end of the coin, they got the proverbial knife in their hand to wait for you to turn your back so they can stab you. And he is a king of deceivers. He is the king of lies, as Thessalonians so aptly describes it. So in the middle of the week, that's a seven, in the middle, 3.5 years into the 7-year period, he will make this pact with them, and at that point in time, there's no need to continue on with your ritual of sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. His pact never comes to fruition, whatever his intentions might have been, to extend his warranty is up for opinion. But in reality, it never comes to fruition, the full 7 years, as Christ will return to take care of the one who makes desolate. From all that you can garnish in putting these things together, his orchestrating of this whole deal with Israel is quite a production. How on one hand he continues to hold them captive as being their Messiah. And on the other hand, he's orchestrating all these armies to come in around Israel to position themselves, of which he will obviously not ultimately stop, to come in and destroy Israel. This actually coincides with one of Satan's five I wills in the book of Isaiah. I will establish my throne in the north. As we know that it is from the position of the north of Israel in Armageddon that his central headquarters will be located for himself personally. And that is his intentions of geographical location to ultimately then begin his rule along those lines. And after that defeat, then there's only one more of Satan's five I wills that will be need to be laid to rest. And that's in his final attempt to overthrow God and his throne with the battle of Gog and Magog, where he seeks to establish himself as the God. So, yeah, it's all sci-fi, isn't it? You've got to be crazy to believe this stuff. Well, color me crazy. Alright, so that's Daniel. If you've not ever been through that, there's you a brief overview.
Then you have Matthew 8:11. Now, during that 7-year period, obviously, all Old Testament saints, they're gone. They're deceased. If you lived in the Old Testament times, such as the disciples, and were believers in Old Testament times, but you were still alive on the day of Pentecost, then your appointment of dispensation transitioned with the transition of the dispensation itself. You became went from an Old Testament age of Israel believer to a church age believer. But they still maintain their identity. Otherwise, if they're Jewish, such as the disciples, as they will rule with Jesus in Jerusalem. And they have a position of distinction. And that probably because they exemplify positive volition in spite of the majority of negative volition that otherwise represented Israel. But anyway, Matthew 8:11. Jesus here is teaching. Here in the centurion, these people had real respect for authority. It's not like today. In the general attitude, generally of most of society, that disregards the importance of authority in one's life. That is something that is approached in a cavalier way, generally speaking. Not everybody. Here he has a son, a servant, excuse me, verse 6, he had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, Jesus, verse 5, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. Sounds like spinal injury. And he said to him, and the question is, it's a question, not a statement. Again, the New American Standard says, I will come. No, shall I come, is what the Greek says. And heal him, question mark. So the centurion requests Jesus with faith that he can heal his servant. And so Jesus, rhetorically, if you will, in a certain way, so you want me to come and heal him. In verse 8, but the centurion answered and said, Lord, wow, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You want an example of humility? What it means to be humble under authority? Now study some of these people in Scripture that God gives accolades to. But just say the word, he continues, and my servant will be healed. His faith is of such. He recognizes Jesus is the Son of God. You don't need to be there. His faith rest in this regards is of such magnitude. And faith in Jesus Christ, that he completely has respect for him and understands that it's not necessary to be physically present for God to his person to heal him, his servant. And he goes on, verse 9, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. One who has a position of authority, a true orientation to that authority, is one who's acclimated to their responsibility to serve others with integrity, honesty, and fairness and equity. And he truly expects them, those in under his authority, in honor and acknowledgement of this authority, to comply then with any requests or orders he may issue, which the adjusted authority, their subordinates, obviously, would greatly appreciate him otherwise. He says, "For I too am a man under authority, and with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." All he has to do is voice his command, and they immediately act upon it with obedience. This just shows you how in tune doctrinally this Roman centurion, the Bible obviously in the Gospels focuses mostly on the Jewish population. But there was these exceptional Gentiles that existed at this point in time, and this is an example of one of them. And he recognizes that as God, all he has to do is command, and nature will obey his command. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone," well, in Israel. What a slam. What a slam to the Jewish people. There he is their very own Messiah. And he doesn't sit there and cater to them in their negative volition and rejection of his authority in that regard. He rebukes them in no uncertain terms. In verse 11, "For our intents and purposes, as I say to you, that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is in reference to God's kingdom being placed on planet Earth during the millennial period. And it recognizes the participants here of the patriarchs, Old Testament saints, that would be part of this scenario, noting then that they have received resurrection bodies to participate with Jesus during his reign in the millennium. And then you have Daniel 12:13, back to Daniel. As Daniel is encouraged here by the archangel Michael. "But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter to rest and rise again," denoting the resurrection of an Old Testament saint, "and for your allotted portion at the end of the age." That allotted portion reflects upon his part of inheritance of the land, along with whatever SG3 would be coming to him in terms of his own resurrection body, as all that applies to Israel. We as church-age believers are not inheritors of the geography of Israel except for the New Jerusalem. And it doesn't mean that we will not be permitted there. Yeah, we will. But we will continue to exercise our positions and authority that are given to us by Christ over the Gentile nations surrounding Israel during the millennial period. In the new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem, Old Testament resurrection saints, New Testament resurrection saints are combined together in the new Jerusalem. And I'm convinced at this point in time, as I've brought out, they are then the new occupiers of the New Jerusalem. They are the inhabitants. So one, this includes all believers from the time of Adam until the church age, as well as those who become believers then during the final 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Again, that final seven-year period is part of the age of Israel's dispensation. And that is Revelation 24 through 6. Which this takes a little explaining. Revelation for your information. Out of the Gospels that are written in the New Testament, there's 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptics. John's Gospel is seen as an aside gospel, or one that is differentiated to a certain degree from the other 3 Gospels. In the Synoptics, the authors of those Gospels recorded events according to not the chronology of the events, even though some of the chronology is maintained in general, but according to the spiritual emphasis that is being placed in regards to the author's thinking. John, on the other hand, is the only gospel author that maintains an accurate chronological sequence in regards to all the events in his gospel. That chronological sequence is important to understand when you come to the book of Revelation, because Revelation is also presented for us in a chronological sequence. It begins with the church, the messages to the 7 churches. It then enters into the bulk of it addressing the period of the 7-year tribulational period. And then it ends up here in verse 20, or chapter 20, going into the millennial period after the 7 years. Then chapter 21 takes you to the new eternal state. So little things like that makes a difference in regards to your understanding of how and when these things are going to occur. So here is immediately after Christ's return. And he has seized the false prophet and the Antichrist in chapter 19, placed him in the lake of fire. The two were thrown alive in the lake of fire. And he kills all of his enemies. And the millennial stage now is set. The next new dispensation that will come about in regards to the history of mankind is known as the millennium. And during that point in time, Christ is going to personally rule on this planet. One of the big obstacles in regards to the human race that has been a battle for men for the first 6,000 years of its history is that Satan has been allowed to roam free on earth along with his demons to influence mankind, not excluding and often probably emphasizing even leaders and rulers in regards to peoples in and of themselves. And that is the influence of Satan on the human race during this 1,000-year millennial period. That obstacle is going to be removed during Jesus' time. And verse 1, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand." Verse 2, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years looks at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that brings us to the final few years of human history that will complete the entire 7,000 years of human history as intended by God. In general, you can look at the dispensations to accompany 1,000 years, but be put in increments of 1,000 years, but there is a little offset there in terms of the total of 7,000 years, as there were a few years after the fact, Satan's going to be released and a final rebellion is going to occur. Those years will not be that many, maybe a couple of decades, 20 years, 30. Anyway, for the 1,000 years, he's being incarcerated. And he threw him into the abyss, verse 3, and shut it and sealed it over him. The purpose that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. These are believers. Now, that were part of the tribulational period, and they have the privilege of accompanying Jesus Christ into the millennium. But during that time, they were martyred. Genocide is going to occur on this planet like it's never been seen before during this 7-year period. People think of all the abortion of killing fetuses, and there's a lot of them. I don't argue that. People dying, etc., that there's a lot. There's nothing compared those lives that will be sacrificed at the hands of Antichrist and his regime during the 7-year period. Not even to mention just simply natural catastrophes and things of that nature, God's wrath that kills people. But anyway, a lot of people are going to die. And he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This looks at their new disposition for being a believer in spite of the dominant evil and negative volition of the planet during this 7-year period of human history known as the tribulation. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the Word of God. He takes on the Middle East form of capital execution, beheading. Pull out the guillotine. And it won't be a trick one. It's going to be real. We think that we're under so much pressure in life. Imagine being in these shoes. Imagine being the soul that existed at this point in time in history. And you're positive. And what you might have to endure and face in regards to your life. When things seem to be getting too bad for you. I like to do that on occasion. Well, it could definitely be worse. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, obviously all this pre-recorded and discussed in the book of Revelation, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That is obviously coinciding with his return at the second advent, in which they, along with the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, all of those, Adam and Eve, etc., also will receive their resurrection bodies. And then verse 5, which is part of this whole scenario, the rest of the dead did not come to life until after 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection looks at the wave of resurrections of believers up to the point in time of the second advent. The rest who did not come alive until after 1,000 years is not the resurrection of millennial saints. It's the resurrection of unbelievers that will occur at the great white throne judgment upon the dissolution of this heaven and earth. Be thankful that you are not just part of the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. See, a second death will occur in the resurrection that will occur after the fact. Correlating, paralleling with Jesus' teaching, the resurrection of those who did the good, the resurrection of those who did the evil. Believers and unbelievers. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. then you have the final situation of the battle of Gog and Magog as it may occur. So they will enjoy a millennial reign of Christ as promised in various Old Testament passages. Point two. Three, all the saints of all previous dispensations, including the church age, up to the millennium, is that which constitutes the first resurrection there that we read in Revelation 25 through 6. Four, all these resurrected saints will reign with Christ during the millennium. That was verses 4 and 6, Revelation 20. And as we know, there, point five, there is no mention of a resurrection of millennial saints. We have deduced from that that those who live during the millennium under the rule of Jesus Christ will have a special position in the plan of God, as they will be made available to live eternally in their natural bodies and remedy for their sin nature elsewise, as it may be prevalent to their eternal life niche in the eternal state. That remedy is made in provision with the New Jerusalem and the river of life and the trees that are lying along the river of life that is designed to heal the nations, etc. We've been through all that. So that looks at the original purpose of God creating mankind and living in the condition of our temporal bodies like they should have, you know, before negative volition came in and screwed us all up. But anyway, we're part of it. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.